Busy city life makes it hard to think about and work at integrating our faith with our lives. Welcome to the Cathedral Podcast, produced and hosted by Jenny Ho Huan. Each episode, we want to help you relate core Christian truths to your daily life. Whether it's science, philosophy, cultural trends, or life stories, we bring you authentic and unrehearsed conversations to spark insight and strengthen your faith and your life.
Hi, Jenny here, and so glad that you can join us in this episode. I will be speaking to Gabriel Justin Tan. Hi, Gabriel.
Hello.
Hi, you are studying your Master of Theology in Trinity Theological College right now.
Yep, that's right.
Mm. And you focus on liturgical spirituality.
Yep.
Okay, you can tell us what that means a bit later. And also with us is Ian Chiu, who is youth pastor at Chapel of Resurrection.
Hi, Jenny.
Hi, Ian. Welcome. I have very fond feelings of Chapel of Resurrection because I used to go to SAJC up and on, yeah?
Glad to hear that.
Yeah. But that was the old location. Anyway, let's not go there. In this podcast, we are actually going to talk about a season that many Christians observe, but not all, called Lent, okay? Mm. So, first off, Gabriel, why don't you tell us what Lent is all about?
So you have the church calendar, and we all know Christmas and Easter. Lent is actually the preparation that leads up to Easter. So it's 40 days, not including Sundays, because you don't fast on Sundays. It begins on Ash Wednesday and ends on Holy Saturday.
Okay.
And that Sunday itself will be Easter. Mm. What most Christians do, since the preparation is normally tied to the same 40 days where Jesus fasted in the desert while he was led by the Holy Spirit. So most Christians, when they practice Lent, there'll be some form of fasting.
Okay. So it's 40 days leading up to Easter.
Yeah. Not including Sundays.
Not including Sundays.
Okay, that's right.
Okay. Ian, what is your take on Lent?
Well, Lent is, as what Gabriel has said, a 40-day preparation to Easter.
Mm.
And during these 40 days, we identify ourselves with Jesus, okay, who went through a 40-day fast.
Mm.
In fact, it's not just Jesus. We find the number 40 very significant throughout the whole of Scripture.
Mm. Yes.
For example, Moses also was 40 days with the Lord at Mount Sinai. And also...
The 40 years of the wilderness.
Mm. That's right. Mm-hmm. The Israelites were 40 years in the wilderness before they entered the promised land. So 40 is a very significant number.
Mm.
And the church uses this length to prepare ourselves for Easter.
Okay, so I'm picking up two words here that I'd like you all to tell us more about. The first is the whole notion of preparation.
Mm.
If there's preparation, that means we are looking forward to something. What is it that we're looking forward to? And the second one is, Gabriel, you mentioned this thing called the church calendar. So let's talk about the preparation first. Okay, Ian, what is this preparation all about? Why do we need to prepare for Easter?
Easter is actually the highest point or the greatest festival, biggest festival within the church calendar. And at Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ.
Yes.
And so in order to enter into a fuller celebration of any major festival, sometimes it is good for us to prepare ourselves in a sense that we may deprive ourselves from what we normally enjoy or what we normally do to anticipate and to enter into something that is very significant.
Okay, I think I'm following you here. The notion of preparation is, I think, sometimes we just live life at a level of the surface of things,
just going through
motions.
Yes.
And if we are about to encounter a spiritual reality, we are about to encounter something important. Well, as an analogy, if you're going to get married, you will have to prepare, you know?
That's right, yes.
So I think if you are going to, something momentous is about to happen.
Yes.
You need to create that space. You need to create that awareness, that sense of anticipation.
Yes,
then you can enter into the experience, the significance and the meaning in a more powerful and life-transforming way.
So when you look at the early church, you see actually some of the reasons why Lent arose in the first place. For the early Christians, you're talking about 1st to 3rd century, pre-Constantine time, people who came into the faith knew exactly what they're coming in for, because they saw people being martyred. They see, yes. they saw Christians being denied their rights, their family being killed. They were made spectacles in the Colosseum.
Yes.
And so people didn't come in saying, oh, you know, I want a better life. There's no such thing as that. But when Constantine came and he made being Christian favorable.
Yeah.
You imagine floods, the floodgates will open and many people suddenly say, oh, I want to be Christian, you know, could get this right. So the early church, the early churches still felt that there is a need for the people to know and to prepare themselves to know what really a Christian life is like. It is about and the element of self-denial has to still be there, right? Remember when Jesus talks about how like anyone wants to follow me, he must
take up his cross,
take care of
deny himself in order to follow. Yes,
correct. And so they had this primarily for the baptismal candidates. Roughly 40 days. They weren't very fixed on the number at the start.
Yeah.
40 days of Lent, of a kind of like a fast, to prepare them to understand what Christianity was about.
So historically, Lent started out as baptism preparation.
Yes.
It drew its ideas, the length of it and all that historic over time.
Right.
Also draws ideas from scripture, as Ian has mentioned.
Right. That's right.
Yeah. So the whole idea of preparation is important because of the spiritual reality and also because of the very real danger of diluting the faith.
Right, right.
So therefore, you prepare properly. Wow, this is so instructive for us today, because the way we kind of like baptize people today is like 4 days also can get back. Oh, wow. Okay.
Yeah, and I mean today...
Maybe you kind of lower the bar a bit too much these days. Huh?
In Singapore, you don't get that much persecution. Definitely nothing again compared to the early church. And I think, again, having that right perspective of the kingdom, it is vital. This vital, and we have short baptismal classes, as you say. So maybe that kind of again, going back to the early church, even though it was for the baptismal candidates, it was not only for the baptismal candidates. The whole church participated in that as well. It's specifically for the baptismal candidates, but generally for the whole congregation as well, to celebrate or to prepare themselves, you know, for the coming of the resurrection of Christ.
I see. I think that's really powerful, right? To have to prepare people to come into the body of Christ and be part of the church, but also to have the whole church journey with them.
Yeah,
because it's in the calendar. Yes. 40 days before Easter, excluding Sundays, everybody goes through this season of preparation, and then they come and encounter the cross, the work of the cross, the person of Christ, and the promise of the resurrection afresh. And that's so powerful, because faith is really actually a living thing. It grows and it deepens, or it can wane and weaken.
Right.
And a big part of whether it goes one way or the other is how we keep growing in our understanding of our faith. And to do that is how we actually practice our faith.
Yes,
so
that's right.
So Lent is actually a practice, a spiritual practice that the community can build itself around.
Yes,
so,
that's right.
So that leads us very nicely into that other question about the calendar, because Lent is one point in the entire church calendar, and the entire church calendar covers all 12 months. Tell us more about the church calendar and how it's different from our regular calendar, which is also known as the Gregorian calendar.
I think the main difference about the church calendar is that the church calendar focuses on the life of Christ. You will see the major events or happenings of Christ's life reflected in the church calendar. For example, there is the Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany cycle, roughly from November till early January. And then the next cycle is Lent, Easter, and then Pentecost.
Right.
So these reflects the major points of life of Jesus in his life on earth.
Yeah, and his birth and his death.
And as we go through this cycle, we actually remember, or we not just commemorate, we enter into his life here on earth as well. And we are lifted up or lifted out of our ordinary lives to live his life and to have a more serious and deep discipleship in our lives.
Nice. Now, how did the early church come up with this calendar?
actually, it's interesting you mention it because it's slightly misleading to say that the early church came out with the church calendar as if, you know, there was one day all the church leaders had a council and they sit down, okay, we're going to put this, we're not going to put that, we're going to put this on this day.
No, that's not how it happened, huh?
No, no, not at all. It's really a more organic process where different churches were celebrating different things. They felt things were important. In fact, up to today, there are differences between Christian traditions.
Yes,
for example, the dating of Christmas and the dating of the Lent. For example, even though I say Lent does not include Sundays, that's for the Western Church. The Eastern Church actually has includes Sundays for the 40 days. And the dating for Easter. So once in a while overlaps, but there is still some discrepancy simply because, you know, the church is this organic body rather than this corporation, right?
Right.
Yeah. In fact, talking about festivals, like, do you know which is the first festival that came about from the Christian faith?
No, which one?
it's a kind of like a trick question because it's a very obvious one that people don't really capture. People say Christmas or, you know, Easter or something. The first festival was actually Sunday.
Yeah, okay.
So Christians decided that Sunday they would celebrate. They will come together and they will celebrate. What do they celebrate for Sunday? The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But of course, we know, you know, and so that's what we do every Sunday now. It's still up to date. But we know that it's not only the resurrection. It's kind of like a shorthand for the life of Christ, right?
Yes.
So because even though we say it's a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we include his birth, his life, his death, you know, his teachings, and his second coming, you know, we anticipate that.
Mm.
And so that resurrection, that Sunday is kind of a shorthand of the whole life of Christ. So really what the church calendar does is exactly the same as what we do on a Sunday, except it's spread out throughout the whole year.
Right.
So we do exactly the same thing. We celebrate the whole life of Jesus Christ, but we kind of like spread it out, you know? We kind of focus on different themes because there's really so much to glean from it.
Yes, exactly. Yeah,
and there's a very important reason why we spread it out over the whole year. There is no way we can experience the full emotions of the joys and the sadness of Christ in one single day. We need the full year. We need a season to celebrate or to commemorate. Yep. And that's why the church calendar came about.
Mm. I remember for myself, when I came across the church calendar, I was very impacted by it because I felt like, wow, the church understood what it means to really build your life around Christ.
Yes, that's right.
You know, so they reoriented the time.
Mm.
And once you reoriented time and imbue it with meaning like this, with the spiritual significance of your days, and build it around the focus on Christ, I think it revolutionized my own experience of Christ's Lordship.
Yes.
Because now He's not just Lord over specific areas of my life, but the entirety of my life because I put Him into time.
Yes.
You know? And that was very real and very powerful an experience for me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So both of you at some point also came to this experience like I did.
Yes, that's right.
And tell us a little bit more about your own experience practicing Lent, observing the calendar so far. And how you have maybe helped others. Which one wants to go first?
I think, again, it goes to that question. Why should we practice the church calendar? Why should we practice Lent and the church calendar in general, right? And that really has to do with how, or what has it to do with me? Mm-hmm. You know, I am, you know, I mean, of course I'm Christian and I should follow, but how does, follow Jesus Christ, but how does it impact my own spiritual life? And that's when the belief of Jesus being fully man comes in, because he is, in fact, he is the perfect man. You know, he exemplifies
that's right.
How a spiritual life how a spiritual life should grow, you know, how it should grow towards. And if Jesus' life included Lent, a 40 days of kind of like a dryness, you know, where the spirit drives him to the desert, if Jesus' life includes, you know, even a moment where he says, I don't want to bear this cup, you know. Of course, you remember that not your will, not my will, but yours be done. But we forget that Jesus himself wrestled with that. Then we do not deny ourselves of that wrestling, you know. We do not say, you know, we are wrestling because we are spiritually immature, not necessarily. So we do not say, and in life, in Christian life, we face that all the time where we have seasons of dryness and we kind of think, what is wrong? Maybe nothing is wrong.
Yeah.
Maybe it's just the necessary step towards spiritual growth like Jesus Christ. And that's what Len tells us. No, Len tells us not to have very quick answers when we are experiencing dryness, lest we become like one of Job's friends, you know. You know, it's because you sin or because, you know, you're doing something wrong.
Yeah, actually, you raise a very interesting point because I think somehow that's the fine line between actually faith and religion. Religion is a system of explanation to pat things down and make things work. Mm. But faith is actually different. Faith is a lot more dynamic. It's a relationship where you don't always have all the answers. And the real answer or the real gem is in the relationship itself. As we know, with all relationships, there are seasons where you feel like you understand and then you feel like you don't get it. And you kind of like have some kind of... And it's the same even with God, right? Sometimes you seem to be having a tiff with God, as it were, and you're not... You just don't quite... And of course, with God, we can't possibly fully understand Him too. So there's always this cadence. And, and when we look at the church calendar and we look at Christ's life, like Gabriel, you very rightly pointed out, and know that He was also 100% human and modeled for us what a human life is like, a human who is spiritually and fully alive, what that is like. And it was not smooth sailing at all. And he had those, you know, he had those dips and those troughs too. Yeah, that's very real. Yeah. How about for you, Ian?
Well, I think for me, Lent reminds me about how weak I am and how I need to depend on Christ and how sometimes in my life, in fact, many times, I depend on my own strength and I forget that Jesus has provided grace for me and He calls me to perhaps another plane of living. So... Lent is a time where I'm reminded of that. And in fact, Lent is very special because it is an intentional time that I turn away from myself and look towards Christ. And I do that by very practical ways.
Yeah.
I stop doing something that I may normally do. And it can be something as simple as changing my thought processes or even just avoiding a certain kind of food. And I think...
Why Lent is often associated with fasting.
That's right.
You stop certain things.
I mean, Christ fasted in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights.
Yeah.
And afterwards, He was hungry.
So tell us more about what you have fasted from, both of you.
Okay, I fasted from a meal before. So one meal a day. I have fasted from various sorts of entertainment, social media, games, and of course, it is again to say it's a spiritual discipline is kind of misleading also because it's like it's not so much a self-cultivation, but a kind of like a reorientation, right? So as you fast, you remember that if you fast from entertainment, you remember that God is your source of joy. So you take the time that you... I took the time that I save and then I replace it with something else. Something that reminds me that God is my source of joy. Or if I fast on food, I remember that God is the one that provides. And then I take the money that I save and I give it to someone else. You know, so there is a fasting from, but it's not only a self-denial, but it is a movement towards the kingdom of God, towards His mission and His purpose. And that is really what is about for me.
Great. I love that you said it because that means, both of you have set this up really well. That means that it's not the reorientation, the purpose of the reorientation at the end is not deprivation, but it's actually freedom.
Yeah.
Because like you say, with the time, with the resource that you saved, you can redirect that. Previously, everything was focused on me, right? My own enjoyment, my own pleasure, whatever, you know, my own convenience. But now in a season where I say, I'm just going to not be dependent on this or not look to this, but focus on the Lord. But at the same time, that may free up some time. That may free up some resource. What about for you, Ian? What have you fasted from? It's very interesting. Just now you mentioned certain thought processes.
Yes.
You feel comfortable elaborating that for us?
Okay, so... I did come to a stage where I realized that I may be very critical of.
Well, you will not be the only one.
And I may look at the negative side of people or situation. Now, that may not be what, in fact, that is not what Christ wants for us in our Christian life. And I know that because his word says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is his will for us. And so in Lent, it doesn't have to be very big things like stopping a meal or taking no meat throughout the 40 days.
Oh, that's a very common one, right?
Yeah, it's a very common one. It can also be something that we consciously develop in our own lives, a habit of thanksgiving and stopping ourselves from criticizing, from complaining, and watching our watching our attitudes as well.
That's
of course,
true.
All with the Spirit's help in
our
lives.
That's true. Mm. Well, to help you feel better, there was a Lent when I tried my best to fast from being the first one to give a response. I mean, you know, I do a podcast, so I talk a lot. So so try to fast from being the first one to say anything. It was hard, but it was also very life-giving to me because in the end, I found that I hurt a lot more than I would have while I was so busy talking. Okay.
And you know what, Jenny? I think failing is also a very great, a very crucial part of Lent as well. As we fail in keeping to our commitments during Lent, we realize how weak we are and how we need the grace of God. And through these supposed failures, we actually grow in our spiritual life. We receive the grace of God in our lives as well.
Yeah, actually, that's so important, that spiritual dynamic that you brought up. Because many times we are raised in a very performance-oriented culture. And sometimes we think that to grow spiritually is all about me doing more of the right things. But there's a mystery to our faith, isn't it?
Yes.
That when we are weak, truly we are strong because His strength is then made perfected in our weakness.
Yes.
But that's such a mystery indeed, that, you know, it's truly, that we'll take our whole life to unpack that. So that's been very good, the whole reorientating. And you know, after observing Lent for several years, does it get old? Does it get tired? Or do you think, it's something that we could continue doing for the rest of our lives?
No, on the contrary, I feel that it's fresh all the time. And personally, I do look forward to Lent. I do look forward to a time where I can, together with the entire church, reorientate my focus on God, because I don't know how far I've actually strayed from God.
Yeah, it's so easy.
It's very easy. And our daily lives are so full of activities and responsibilities, and we just continue each day.
Yep.
But during this period, we orientate our lives towards God. We deprive ourselves intentionally, and we learn how much actually we have strayed away. And this is really a time of revelation. It's also a time of strengthening and also a time that we can be vulnerable and bare before God as well. So I do look forward to this time.
Wow.
I wouldn't say I look forward towards Lent. I somewhat dread it, I think, because it's always difficult and challenging. That being said, it shouldn't be too challenging, you know. If you're doing something that you're really feeling every day, then maybe you should do something that is more manageable. It's don't compare, you know, it's a spiritual discipline. Don't compare with each other. Do something that's difficult that you know that it would push you towards God's love, but not so that it crushes you by the burden.
Right.
And it goes back to the Augustine of Hippo, he defines sin, or sin, he talks about how it's a disordered love, where we love things in the wrong order. You know, I'm supposed to love maybe my my children more than my entertainment, but you know, it's the other way around.
Yeah.
And Lent kind of serves like this chiropractic effect, you know, where it kind of like moves the bones around and it kind of orders you back, sets you back. Not perfectly, because you know you're just choosing one or two things, but and you realize that there's actually a lot of things that we need to be set right before God, right? Because the world continually sucks us into their orientation. And as Singaporeans, we know what the world proclaims as the most important, right? Yeah, yes. But we know that the kingdom of God is entirely different.
Mm.
And we are called to continually reorder our life towards that.
Yeah.
So it should never be still.
It will not be still, and you will always have a need to observe a rhythm and to set in place certain disciplines so that we can grow. And I think also, Ian, you earlier on in our conversation before we recorded the podcast, you also mentioned how it's actually lots of layers that you can go deeper in. Yeah?
Yes, yeah. That's right. Yeah. So I think it is impossible to fully understand Lent or for that fact, any of the seasons, of the different seasons of the church calendar in just one sitting, in just one year. So we actually grow deeper and deeper. And I mean, Jenny, this is really our Christian walk as well. We progress step by step. We don't leap from one stage to another.
Yeah. I mean, faith is not, I've taken this exam, I've passed, and I'm like now full of faith. It's like we said earlier, it's all about this relationship. And God is, I mean, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, they're just so, there's so much of them to discover.
That's right. I believe that throughout eternity, we are still learning. We never stop learning about God.
That's right, that's right. And our own relationship with Him. How we fall short and how much He still loves us and carries us. So, okay, let's now talk about the entire 40 days. Just walk us through very quickly when it starts and when it ends.
Well, it begins at Ash Wednesday and it ends at Holy Saturday. Okay. So as Gabriel has shared just now, it is actually a time of 46 days if you count all the days. And I've counted before. And I've always wondered, why is it called 40 since there are 46 days? But then I realized that the 46 days, actually, you have to take away the Sundays in Lent. So the Sundays in Lent should not be considered off Lent, but they are Sundays in Lent.
Okay, so 40 days left.
Yes. Mm. And interestingly, the Sundays make it more manageable for us to observe Lent because there are breaks in between where we are not to fast. We are to celebrate. Each Sunday is a day of celebration. Yes. So we can look forward to Sunday that's coming instead of Easter, which is a long time away. And
so it's like breaking the journey into smaller stops.
Yes, that's right.
Cadence. Okay, but you say it starts with Ash Wednesday. Tell us a bit more about Ash Wednesday, Gabriel.
So Ash Wednesday is a day where we begin with repentance. So we talk about preparation, right?
Mm.
So preparation is turning towards God. But before that, there's always a turning away from your sin,
right?
Which is repentance. So we begin with that. And that's a, of course, it was only picked up maybe 12th century or something and added into it. But that is really has a lot of biblical basis because when you talk about ashes is always in the Bible associated with repentance.
Okay.
Yeah.
So we start with repentance and then we observe the Lent.
Yeah.
And we have those breaks on Sundays.
That's right.
And then we come to Holy Week.
Holy Week. That's right.
So Holy Week is that whole week running up to Easter. Yeah.
So Holy Week starts with Palm Sunday.
I love Palm Sunday.
And Palm Sunday is where we celebrate the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem.
Very exciting because you can see the whole drama is building up, right?
Yeah.
To Holy Week, because we know the moment Jesus goes into Jerusalem, things are just going to unfold very quickly.
Yes, that's
and
right.
And then we, this,
this anticipation,
you know, this climatic event of him going to the cross is coming. Yeah.
Okay, but the thing about Palm Sunday is that there is also another element to Palm Sunday, which is Passion Sunday. So Jesus is entering Jerusalem knowing that he's going to die. He's going to be crucified. So although there is a huge celebration of his kingship, it doesn't happen during the Holy Week.
Yes.
It happens only after that.
Mm.
So there is an element also of knowing that Jesus will be going to suffer. He is actually entering Jerusalem to suffer, to die on the cross. And I think we should bring that up in our churches as well for Palm Sunday. that there is actually a twin kind of focus, both of his coronation as well as his suffering.
Actually, that's exactly how I feel. Because on Palm Sunday, if your church does Palm Sunday, you carry the palms in and you are hailing the fact that Christ is King. But you know that with that hailing, you know what kind of King he is. He's the King that is going to lay down his life.
Yes.
So I say I like Palm Sunday. I like it, but I also like it for the truth that it carries. So it's a very joyous event, but it comes also with a certain heaviness of heart.
That's right. Yeah.
There's that twin part to it, which is exactly what Jesus is probably feeling, because when the people acclaim him as the King, they are getting a glimpse of who he is. But at the same time, he knows he's committed to his mission and that death is staring him in the face.
Yes.
Yeah.
So when we remember Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday in that way, it helps us to prepare for Holy Week as well, which is a very solemn and a sad week, which continues to Maundy Thursday. So, Passion Sunday then leads us to Maundy Thursday, which is a day where Jesus was betrayed and he celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples.
Yeah, his final meal.
Yes. So usually at Maundy Thursday, we celebrate the Holy Communion. Some churches incorporate a time of feet washing as well.
Yes.
To remember how Jesus also served his disciples as well.
That Maundy Thursday service is probably one of the most loaded, emotionally loaded services.
Yes, that's right. Yeah.
So much happened on that night. Mm. And if you're listening to this and you're not that familiar with what happened, look up the Bible and turn to the Gospel of John. Read from chapter 13 to chapter 16. Okay, that describes what happened that night. And then after that comes Good Friday.
Yeah, everyone knows Good Friday, right?
Because it's public holiday.
It's public holiday. Everyone comes to church. One of the challenges that one of the people who have the biggest challenges for Good Friday is not actually the preacher, but the worship leader. Normally, quite difficult to find songs for Good Friday, though it has no resurrection, has no victory, you know?
Not yet. We're not very good at singing about dying, is it? Yeah.
Yeah, maybe it's our culture or human instinct where we don't want to talk about suffering.
Yes.
But again, it goes back to Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday, where there are two themes and one thing climax at Good Friday.
Yep.
Right. Where there is incredible grief, and we should, again, going back to the whole and sharing in the suffering of Christ, right? Like how what Paul says,
the fellowship of his suffering.
All right. And yet at the same time, that grief is not without hope, because we unlike the disciples, we are able to see beyond Good Friday. And I think in life it's like that. We live in some sense in the Good Friday, where we are experiencing grief many times, but that grief is not without hope. Without hope. And sometimes when we see wickedness in the world, and recently we have viruses and all these things, right? And we say that Christ will come again, just like he came on Sunday. Then we come to Holy Saturday. And Holy Saturday is a really interesting day because nothing is mentioned in the Bible about Holy Saturday. It's like a nothing day, nothing day. Yeah, where you see where you see the height of Christ's suffering, where he says, my Lord, why have you forsaken me on Easter? On Good Friday. It seems to have transferred to the disciples, right? Where they now feel forsaken by their Lord.
They are very lost.
Yeah.
Yep.
And again, this is such a, in some sense, that God forsakenness is Holy Saturday then becomes almost like the land of land, where the land reaches its climax, where our fullness of this forsakenness comes to its climax. And that's okay, again. Mm. That's okay. Again, this spiritual barrenness that we face, which is the whole theme of Lent, which we face, which Jesus faced, which the disciples faced, exactly on Holy Saturday, tells us that it will come to an end. Christ will come. You know, but Christ comes as the Lamb that was slain, but not only the Lamb that was slain, but the Lamb that was slain on the throne.
That
is for us,
That's also important, right? Because typically, most churches, we just sort of have some kind of Good Friday, and then, boom, we go into Easter Sunday.
You're right.
And then this whole period of just waiting.
Yes.
And in faith, in expectancy,
yes,
for something new to happen, for something different to break out, for a miracle to happen, for prayer to be answered. The waiting is always so hard for us Christians, but it's written into the story of Christ.
Yeah,
it's written into our calendar. It's written into what we can actually practice together as a community, and therefore learn, begin to shape how we see life, how we live life, how we do life together.
Yes,
so that is the power of
the Christian calendar.
Christian calendar, the church year, and of Lent. Thank you so much, Ian and Gabriel, for being with us. So everyone listening in, we hope that this year you would consider learning more about this whole season of Lent and embarking on it and reap the riches that are there as God meets you in it. God bless.
Thank you for listening in. We hope you've been encouraged with some new thoughts on faith and life integration. You can find us on the Cathedral app, iTunes, Spotify, or at cathedral.org.sg/podcast. Be sure to join us again.